misconception, misunderstanding, or to misconceive. There is a similarity in these three English words. I will start today's sermon considering an English prefix. For international students like me, studying the etymology of words is one of many ways to memorize English vocabulary. The prefix M-I-S, miss, has a negative connotation that often indicates either wrongly or incorrectly. Using the prefix M-I-S, miss, changes the original meaning of a word. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding and misconceptions about what the Bible says. Even though we are in Christ and growing in faith, we often have misconceptions about the Bible because of our sinful thoughts. We do not have a correct biblical understanding. The understanding of truth flows from our knowledge of the Bible, of God, and of our Christian life. In order to change your MIS misunderstanding to understanding, I humbly but eagerly encourage you to ask God, open my eyes. Oh Lord, please open our eyes. Today's passage is a familiar story in the gospel account. It is commonly called the story of the road to Emmaus. There were two disciples on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. One disciple's name was Cleopas, and we don't know the other's name. Whether his name is known or unknown, this is not important in this story. I want you to have a sense of the context. While these two disciples of Jesus talked together, another man joined their journey and conversation. As you know, the man was Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But the two disciples didn't recognize who he was because their eyes were kept closed. Their conversation begins at verse 17. And you will also notice the disciple Cleopas telling this stranger about what had happened in Jerusalem over the last few days in connection with the death of Jesus Christ. Here is the starting point of today's message. The two disciples had a very big misunderstanding or misconception about the truth, particularly about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his death. They talked about true fact, but had misunderstandings. Our first heading is misunderstanding found in the narrative. Misunderstanding found in narrative. What did the disciple Cleopas say? Or what concept did he have of the Messiah? I'd like to look at a few verses and we will find what misconceptions the two disciples had. First, they couldn't understand who Jesus was. They introduced Jesus as a prophet in verse 19, as mighty in deed and word, but they saw him as merely a prophet, no more, no less. This was their idea about Jesus, their teacher. For these two disciples, there was another misconception about the Messiah of Israel. We assume that they expected that Jesus might be a great political leader and bring Israel into freedom from the Roman Empire. Just like many other Jewish people living in that era expected the Messiah to be like Moses or David. J.C. Ryle says, "A temporal redemption of the Jews by a conqueror appears to have been the redemption which they had looked for. A spiritual redemption by a sacrificial death was an idea which their minds could not take in." Second, if you read verse 21, you will find the clause, "we had hoped," or "we were hoping." The disciples didn't use the verb "believe" or "trust," but they used "had hoped," or the word I want to say, "expected." You can surely distinguish between these two groups, to believe or to expect. Again, the English Bible translates the phrase, "we had hoped," "we were hoping." This means they hoped in the past, but not now, no more. Their hope was gone. Now in their minds, Jesus was not a real hope. In verse 17, Jesus asked the disciples why they looked sad while talking about Jesus. They said it was because they had lost their prophet, their teacher, and their hope. Third, look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It was necessary that Jesus suffer these things and enter into his glory. If we look at this verse in the original Greek text, it is written that Christ ought to suffer, not may suffer or my supper, but ought to, something which should be done. So he, Jesus Christ, should suffer these things and enter into his glory. This is what the Bible says. However, in the disciples' minds, suffering was not compatible with glory. For them, the Messiah should be always in glory. He could not suffer and die, since in their misunderstanding, there was no concept of the suffering Messiah. Then Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. We have seen so far that there were misconceptions among the disciples. So when the two disciples repeated the report from some of the women and disciples who went to the tomb of Jesus, in verse 22 to 24, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Even though they heard this report from other women and disciples, they didn't believe Christ's resurrection. We can find any evidence of belief as we read their report. Instead, their attitude was like onlookers because they already had given up their hope in Jesus. Very Ironically, they made these comments just in front of the resurrected Christ. Go back to the story of the two disciples and think through it this way. Let me read Matthew 28, 9 and 10. It says, "Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day." Then was it's 27 and 28, verse 9 and 10. "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" If the two disciples heard the report from the two women, they also heard of Christ's command that all disciples should gather at Galilee to wait for resurrected Jesus. However, the two disciples of today's passage were on the way to Emmaus, not to Galilee. They did not follow Jesus' command because they had thought Jesus was not the Messiah they had hoped for. They thought he hadn't become alive again. Their misconception about the Messiah prompted their decision. Jesus was not their hope anymore. They were headed in a totally different direction. Their misunderstanding led them to a wrong way. At the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, where I studied, professors, MDV program students, and guest speakers preach at chapel each morning. The very first quarter, 5 years ago, I attended the chapel. One English word bothered me a lot. At the time, I was struggling with my English and am still struggling. I couldn't understand why so many preachers used a particular English word from the pulpit. The English word was idolatry. Definitely, the word idolatry has been used in many, many sermons. However, to my ears, this word was not heard as idolatry, but dalatry. As a seminary student, I had to be very plugger, so I often went to a dalatry store, and that's what I thought they were saying. I had a MIS misunderstanding of the preacher's message based on my misconception of the word. If I went to a preacher to shake his hand after the chapel and said, "Thank you for your message, I will stop going to Dollar Tree," the preacher would be confused and ask me, "What are you talking about?" Likewise, the disciples had a wrong conception of the Messiah. Because of their misconception, they couldn't grab the truth. They couldn't look for real hope. And they couldn't walk in a right direction. Where was their conception of a Messiah from? It was from their own misunderstanding, not from the truth of the Bible. However, in the same conversation, here is Jesus Christ. He's God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. 2 Peter 2:20-21 says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As it is written, Scripture originally comes from God Himself, so Jesus, who is God, is the best Bible preacher and the best Bible teacher and the best Bible interpreter. He started to expound on what the Bible teaches and who Scripture points toward to two disciples. His teaching brings us our second heading, misunderstanding solved in the narrative. Misunderstanding solved in the narrative. Who is Messiah? Who is Christ? From the writings of Moses to the writings of all prophets, the Old Testament point to Jesus Christ, who would suffer and die but be resurrected. He's the only and true Messiah. Now, we see from today's passage, the very first Sabbath school on the very first Lord's Day is led by the best Bible teacher, the best of the best interpreter, because Jesus is interpreting his own book. And he is indeed the word itself. What did Jesus teach at the first Sabbath school? What was the topic? Christ. He taught his two disciples about himself, the Messiah. He taught that the teaching of the Old Testament were pointing to himself. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 25 to 27, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." While Jesus talked with the two disciples, their hearts were rekindled with hope they could barely contain. Read verse 32 again with me. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Yes, Jesus' teaching cannot compare to others. We cannot compare his teaching with anyone else, no matter how great their theological excellence. Through his Spirit, he helps us open the scripture which contained the fullness of Jesus and opens our eyes and hearts to understand it. With the hearts burning, the disciples and Jesus, the Christ, reached the village where they were going. Jesus wanted to leave them, but the disciples, hearts burning with hope, couldn't let him go. The two disciples probably understood that this man knew the Bible. He knew God's word. They may have thought, "I want to listen and learn more from him. It is the most important thing I should do right now." We might learn from them, just as the disciples did. So we should not forget that coming to God's word and drawing near to God are the most important things in our lives. We must make them a priority. Yet, here is one more false understanding that may trap us and contribute to our misconception of the Messiah. It is easy for us to say that, okay, I can read God's word and I can follow Jesus and believe him. these are important things for me to do, I will do that. Yet, this is a big misunderstanding. We are going to trace what Jesus was saying and doing from the text. Please, read verse 15 with me. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29, and he went in to stay with them. And verse 30, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Did you understand what was happening in these verses? What a significant message here. It is not the disciples, but Jesus at the center of this story. Jesus himself drew near and went with the disciples. He went in to stay with them. This very same Jesus, he himself drew near to us. He expounds to us all scriptures and he stays with us. He takes the bread and blesses it and breaking it, he begins giving it to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Then the eyes of the disciples were opened and they knew Christ who suffered, died, and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Not by their efforts, not by their works, but by his mercy and grace, their eyes were opened. And so our eyes shall be opened by his grace alone. Listen to this statement from the canons of Dort. When God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect or works in them through conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their mind by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples and explained all the scriptures, even stayed at their house and did the same thing he did before he died, taking the bread, blessing it, breaking and giving it to his disciples. Then what happened? Their eyes were opened. Even though they were on the way to Emmaus, a different direction from where Jesus commanded them to go, a direction they took their losing hope, and even though they misunderstood the truth, Christ came to them first and opened their eyes. This is God's way of solving our misunderstanding and shattering our misconceptions. He opens our eyes. We might discover we have our own misconceptions and misunderstandings about the Messiah, the Bible, church, Christian doctrines, Christian life, and so on. We are probably holding on to some ideas that comes from our own minds and earthly knowledge. Sometimes, perhaps even many times, our decisions are made according to our own thoughts and desires, not according to what the Bible teaches. We may even convince ourselves that our way is biblical. At the same time, we may put our hope in something else. God will then say to you and me the same thing Christ said to the two disciples in today's passage. Oh, foolish ones! Oh, foolish ones! Slow of heart to believe. We should respond to God in this way. Yes, oh Lord, I'm foolish. I'm foolish unless you come to me, unless you lead me to understand your word, and unless you open my eyes, I will remain foolish. Jesus Christ is who is the key of the Bible and who makes us open our eyes. Now, under the third heading, I would like to bring you five applications from today's passage. Our third heading is misunderstanding applied to our lives. Misunderstanding applied to our lives. First, use the means of grace. Reading and hearing the word of God, preach it. Participating in the sacraments as you heard both from today's narratives and prayer. Look to Jesus Christ, who was the first preacher, interpreter, and teacher of the Bible. Look to Jesus, who took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it. This is a well-known gesture of our Lord. We called it the Lord's Supper. Interestingly, the context in verse 31 shows an important order. Their eyes were opened and they knew him after expounding of the Bible and after having partaken at the Lord's table. So I urge you to use and grow in the means of grace faithfully and constantly. Also, pray for that. Secondly, read the Bible as an entire book with one unified message. Read the Bible as an entire book with one unified message. It is related to the first application. While you read the Bible and hear sermons, do not read only the passages you like or you want to study, but the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. 2 weeks ago, we had a cover-to-cover conference, and we learned that there is one main story that we find throughout each of the 66 books. See the big picture of the Bible, from beginning to end. Jesus, in this story, expounded beginning with Moses and continued through all the prophets from Genesis to Malachi. For us who live in the New Testament era, we must read from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We should read these books and ask God to open our eyes to understand the whole counsel of God. Thirdly, enhance the value of post-communion season. Enhance the value of post-communion season. What does this mean? We had the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day, right? We tried to meditate and examine ourselves before we came to the communion table. It was important to examine ourselves before we accepted Christ's gracious invitation to come to the table. How about after that? How much do you value the post-communion season? As much as pre-communion time? We can observe from today's passage that the two disciples ran to others and shared what they saw and experienced right after rising from the Lord's table. Verse 35, they began to relate their experience on the road and how Jesus was right there with them in the breaking of the bread. We should think of this order in the passage as it relates to our own lives. After experiencing the great, great means of grace from the Lord's table, what did you do? How was your life last week? Did you seek the chance to share your experience on the table with Christ to others? Look at what the two disciples did after Jesus opened their eyes through helping their understanding of the Bible and their participating in the Lord's table. Fourthly, be eager to remain in union with Christ. Be eager to remain in union with Christ. In verse 29, the two disciples urged Jesus to stay with them. The original language of this verb, urge, means to urge strongly, to prevail upon, or to constrain. Except here, this same original word is used only once in the New Testament, where Lydia persuaded Paul and Silas to stay at her house after the baptism of her household. The two disciples didn't want to miss the greatest teaching and said, "Abide with us. Abide with us." This is the same word we often hear as union with Christ in the New Testament. Ask Jesus, who says, "Abide in me and I in you," to abide with you, and he will open your eyes to see him. Again, be eager to remain in union with Christ. Fifth and lastly, be teachable. Again, be teachable. Jesus Christ rebuked the two disciples for failing to understand and taught them. Calvin says, "Most people sustain their ignorance through their own fault because they are unteachable and rigid." Are you a teachable person? Are you a student of the Bible? Are you a student of the church? Are you a student of theology? Are you humbly willing to learn about the Word of God? Are you ready to learn? Or are you always thinking to teach others with pride, even with misunderstanding? we all should humbly come before Jesus Christ as teachable students to learn who He is and what He has done for us. Misunderstanding found in the narrative. Misunderstanding solved in the narrative. And misunderstanding applied to our lives. May our God, through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see our places of misunderstanding. Let's pray.